Part of our worship is to hear what the Lord speaks. Part of our worship is to read that, as it's recorded in the Bible, and to think of its explanation and application into our lives, which we're going to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is the passage I'll be preaching from today. That's on page 1363. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We are a little removed from having sheep shepherded by a person who is out watching them. That is often taken care of by different means these days. But I want you to picture that maybe old-fashioned, very pastoral vision of a flock of sheep who are out in the fields and the shepherd watching over them. And I want you to imagine what kind of person that you would have to watch over your sheep. Imagine the dangers that might befall sheep here in Oklahoma, that they might fall prey to coyotes. There may be some who would try to break in and steal them away. Or they might get hungry and not know where to go to get food. Or they might grow thirsty, especially in the hot Oklahoma summer. So what kind of person would you want to shepherd your sheep? Well, you might begin to start thinking of certain qualifications. And if you were to put out a job description, they might include certain things. It might be that here's a person who is attentive to detail and to the needs of living creatures, and knows what sheep like to eat, and knows where the water is. It might be that you want your shepherd to be good with a gun, for reasons of protection, and so on. And now imagine what you would not want your shepherd to be like. You wouldn't want your shepherd to be sitting in his pickup truck with the air condition on while the sheep are wandering out who knows where, scrolling on his phone hour after hour after hour, inattentive to the needs of the sheep and the dangers that they face. You wouldn't want him passed out in the bed of his pickup, having gotten drunk and bored. And the list can go on and on. God calls the church his flock of sheep. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus has given elders to the church to serve as under shepherds, those that he has raised up to do that work of shepherding, which is his great and glorious work. And it is an important work, a work that has in mind the care and the nurture of God's people, so that they might be fed and watered, and not literally, but figuratively. fed by the teaching of God's word, nurtured and given drink from the word of God itself. Sheep need to be watched over, lest wolves come and break in and steal away the little ones, lest the devil, as a prowling lion, comes and ravages the flock. God has given elders to watch over his flock. It is a weighty responsibility, not one to be given to just anybody. And so, Paul gives certain characteristics, certain qualifications for the task of being an elder of God's church. And that is our focus today, the goodness of God to give elders to care for his church. And we are going to pray that the Lord would give us such men, that he would bless the ones that we have, but that he would also give other godly men, men of good character, to serve as elders in our congregation. By way of intro, let me just point out that I've been using the word elder this morning, but the passage uses a term of bishop to refer to essentially the same thing. The Bible uses the words elder and bishop interchangeably, so as to refer to the same office, the office of, for us in a Presbyterian church, the office of elder. And that's the word that we are most comfortable with, and so I'll use that a lot. But I'll also use the term bishop, because that's what Paul uses here in this passage. And it's helpful for you to know the meaning of those two words, because they'll help us then in understanding how these qualifications serve Christ and serve you as a church. So the word elder is easy to understand. It refers to age, someone who might be older. But by correlation, it can also refer to the wisdom that often comes with age. And those who lead, of necessity, need to be wise, to have that wisdom that is oftentimes associated with age. It's not necessarily old, but that they demonstrate wisdom. The other word, bishop, is a word that literally means overseer. And that word has some maybe bad connotations from dark movies where the overseer is watching over slaves and driving them along with a whip. But that's not the meaning of the word overseer here. The Bible uses it as a term to refer to what I like to think of as servant leadership. It's describing those who give care and guidance to the church. To you as a Christian, God gives elders to give that leadership, care, and guidance. And here, think about it as the work of a shepherd leading and caring and watching over his flock. And I use that term because Paul uses that elsewhere. In Acts chapter 20, there's a description of words that Paul gives to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And listen to what he says. He's charging them. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's that word, bishop. He's made you elders to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So with those definitions, with that understanding of what Paul is describing, remember we're talking about elders or bishops, and the qualifications of those who are to care for the flock of God, those given by Christ. From this passage, I'll point out those qualifications and really pointing to the gifts Christ gives to build his church, to protect it through the leadership of elders. The first qualification, you're following along on the back of the bulletin, you can see something of an outline there. The first qualification is this. An elder must be a man. In chapter 2, as I preached on that, I pointed out that Paul gave instructions respectively to men and women. He was describing conduct in public worship, and he addresses sins that were characteristic of men and sins that were characteristics of women. When I preached on that, and here again, I want to reaffirm the equality of men and women before Christ. They're created in God's image. And I want to affirm the differences, because God has made us indeed different, male and female. We are physically different, and there are functions and roles in the church that God has given to men and to women. Both contribute to the work of the kingdom. Both contribute to the work of the church, but in different ways. Point here is that in this chapter, Paul is focusing on the role of the elder, and he says that leadership in the church has been given to the elders, given to men to serve as elders. And you can see that in verse 2. Paul says that an elder or a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Literally, he says the man of one woman, which is it's a good translation to say the husband of one wife. You can also see it in the instruction that was given in chapter 2. And there I pointed out that God has not given the responsibility of preaching and the responsibility of oversight over men in the church to women. He is instead giving that to the elders, given that to men. Remember, men and women both contribute to the work of the church, but in different ways. Here, Paul's focus is on the office of elder. So by God's design, an elder must be a man. But not just any man. Not just any man. Think of the shepherd that you might want to watch over your sheep. Paul gives qualifications, characteristics needed for a man to serve as a shepherd of the flock of God. I'm going to go on then, and I'll group them into four main categories. That means I won't drill down on each of these characteristics. We could do that, and I hope that throughout today and this coming week that you might take this passage and read and think more deeply about these qualities of the shepherds that God raises up that are reminiscent of the character of Jesus Christ in our midst. So an elder must be a godly man at home. Elder must be a godly man at home. I pointed this out in verse 2, where it says that he must be the husband of one wife. And then verse 5, it says, he must rule his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? I start with this characteristic because it is really very revealing of a man's character. You could say that the home is something of a proving ground for godly character, and a proving ground for leadership and eldership. Because in the home, you're going to find some very similar elements of leadership, of servant leadership that appear in the church. So Paul says, it must be a man who has only one wife. Now, there's a historical setting for this that is very important for you to understand. It was very common practice in the ancient world for men to have many wives, to practice polygamy. And Paul is saying, by the authority of God, that's right out. A man must not be polygamous, having many wives. And there's a reason for this. This, too, goes back to the creation account. Because when God made man and woman, Adam and Eve, He gave them to be married together, one man, one woman, to be married and to not have multiple spouses. And there's reasons for this. This is God's decree. It's his ordering of creation. But it also is a curb against the sinful tendencies of mankind. Not only do we not pay attention to God's rule for all of life and in the relationship of husband and wife, but if a man doesn't pay attention there, then how is it that he is going to act within the church? He'll also fudge about God's created order, and especially in areas where the marital relationship comes into play. Now, polygamy is not such an element of concern today. I think it's on our horizon and the near horizon, but it's not so much our concern today, but adultery is, isn't it? And divorce. And so-called same-sex marriages. Qualifications of a godly elder address these marital sins of our society. It doesn't require that a man be married. Paul himself was not married, but it is descriptive of those characteristics that has a husband of one wife. Then we can begin to draw in other scriptures about what a godly marriage looks like. Peter describes a husband living with his wife with understanding, of loving her with a type of love that is not blind to his partner. And Paul will also describe the marital relationship as having the type of sacrificial love that Christ has for the church. This is the type of Christian marriage that is exhibited by a man to be an elder. So a man who treats his bride poorly as his property or his servant will likely treat the bride of Christ in similar fashion. I know I'm mixing metaphors there. You're the flock, you're the bride, but it's healthy for you to hear that. The man treats his wife poorly, and he doesn't understand how to treat the bride of Christ. You could say the same thing about a man and his treatment of his children. Paul also addresses this. A father must rule his children with love and compassion. He commands fathers not to exasperate them, but to know them, their strengths, their weaknesses, to treat them as a covenant blessing, to be a model himself as of godly reverence in private and in public, to give age-appropriate nurture and encouragement, to give discipline where needed, and so on. There's a similar application to the church. An elder must lead with knowledge, not exasperating or driving the flock, rather nurturing with a tenderness. Think of those words from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 40, where Jesus is described as that shepherd who cares for the young, who even picks them up when they're injured or lost and carries them in his own arms. This is the type of elder that we pray for. And it's well said that if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Well said. A second characteristic I'll group together, that an elder must be a godly man in personal conduct. When you read through this passage, you might have noticed, as a lot of people do, that Paul doesn't highlight a theological knowledge or an orthodoxy in the man's faith. Rather, he highlights the conduct of men that will serve as elders. And there's good reason for that. Right doctrine does not exist in a vacuum. It exists in real life. Right doctrine has to produce right practice, right living. In fact, if conduct veers away from godliness, you have good reason to say this man's doctrine must be in error as well, because we can see it in the way he lives. So Paul talks about certain conduct, and he even gets very specific. He starts off with something general by saying that an elder must be blameless. Or some translations give, it must be above reproach. Now, be careful here. Note that it doesn't say that an elder must be sinless. That would disqualify everybody, because no one is without sin besides our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Said blameless has the idea that this man is not living in sin in a scandalous or notorious way, or even hiding it or cuddling up to it. Rather, that his life is an open book, and there are not sins that he is enslaved to. And this way, he doesn't give shame to himself, and neither does he give shame to Christ, whom he is representing. And when he does sin, and I will, he doesn't use his position or his power to hide it. Instead, he follows a biblical humility to confess and repent when that's needed. And then that characteristic is applied in some very specific ways. An elder must be sober-minded, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. These are words that describe someone who is self-controlled in all of his appetites, in all of his vocation, and all of his relationships. So you could think of self-control towards physical things, towards food and drink, disciplined in his use of money. Man should not be a drunkard or greedy, overindulgent in eating, says Paul. Self-control is also necessary in conceptual things as well. So to be sober-minded can be referring to the way in which he controls his anger. He is not ruled by that easy sin. Instead, he is self-controlled and is not given to outbursts and arguments and violence. And that can stand as representative of other passions, too. Passions that are addressed maybe in that first one of a one-man woman, where there is sexual desire that must be ruled with self-control. There could be other things that could be good in other circumstances, though. Good like entertainment or playing video games. This is a very common pastime today, but it can become controlling for many. Enslaving, you might say. Some can become overly zealous about the sports that they enjoy, or become workaholics. There's a place for all God's good gifts, but an elder must be sober, even-tempered, watchful, lest they come under the control of these other things, whether physical or emotional or conceptual. Must be a godly man in personal conduct. Next, an elder must be a godly man in relationships. Paul says an elder must practice hospitality. Today, hospitality means something different than what the Bible has here. Hospitality has the idea today of throwing a party at your house. And if you watch any HGTV, you know that they evaluate homes by how many people they can get in their kitchen and how many people they can have in their backyard as they practice hospitality. They throw a party. But the biblical idea of hospitality is a lot more mundane. It has in mind showing the love of Christ to those who are in need. In fact, it is often applied to opening your home to those who maybe are put out of their home, or maybe who are traveling and are in need of bed and breakfast. It has in mind showing support to those who are in need in other areas of life. So you might advocate for them. You might treat them with dignity in that hour of need. And so you might provide through your home, through your food, your advocacy, your friendship, and so on. It's an area where understanding God's grace and mercy to you gets lived out. And so elders will practice that. They'll practice hospitality in their relationships. Another characteristic speaks to relationship too. It says an elder must be temperate. This is closely related to sobriety, and I applied it to not being angry, but here, temperate in relationship has the idea of not swinging between the extremes of emotions, able to navigate the relationships of life that will have the ups and downs of different sorts of needs that happen, and not losing their head when they get involved in an argument or coming in to mediate or are misunderstood. It also speaks of those who have good behavior. I said their life is an open book, and so in their relationships, even those who might disagree with them would say, oh yeah, I disagree with them, but I still count him as a good person. Count him as my friend. It says not covetous. And I apply it here in relationship because that's what the Ten Commandments does, doesn't it? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's servants. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Or in this, in our time period, you might say you shall not covet your neighbor's money, his car, his job. In this context, the reputation of an elder is on display. So Paul talks about being of good reputation. Literally, he says, having a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Snare of the devil. It's fascinating that Paul would bring order to the church by addressing the reputation of those who are in leadership. Do you know any leaders who have moral failure? Not only is their reputation destroyed, but the church is damaged. And it's one of Satan's desires to smear the name of Christ in the watching world. And so the beguiling snare of the devil is one that does indeed target those in leadership. It begins in an elder's heart, and his reputation flows out from there. Final characteristics I'll go over is that an elder must be a godly man in leadership. Really, we've been talking about leadership all along, but there's a couple of special applications to come through here. He must be able to teach. Part of leading is teaching. Part of leading is to be sound in the faith, to be orthodox in doctrine. And faith in Christ rests on truth. So an elder must know the truth of the gospel. He must know it himself. He must apply it to himself. And he must be able to teach that and lead others into that same truth. And because of this responsibility, an elder must not be a novice. In other words, not a new Christian. And here again, Paul warns that he would not fall prey to the snare of the devil. In this light, maturity stands steadfast, even though the devil roars and prowls about like a lion. Maturity produces a guard against temptation to use his own position of leadership to promote his glory or pride. And many leaders have stumbled in this area, coming to abuse that power and position. A devilish temptation. Paul says also he must be gentle and not quarrelsome. That's a characteristic that could fall under a couple of other places, but I like it here because it's very appropriate that Christ-like leadership would be gentle, not like that misconception of overseer that I described earlier. Think of a shepherd that takes his staff and uses it to beat the sheep rather than to protect them or to guide them. And maybe you've had that situation where you've had a conversation with someone where it feels like you've either verbally or literally been punched in the face and then in the gut. Christ, as the good shepherd, who is the example for the elders, is one who uses his words, yes, sometimes directly and as a sword or even a scalpel by a surgeon, but uses it in a way that is indeed gentle for the good of the church. Elder must be godly in his leadership. He must be godly at home. He must be godly in conduct and in relationship. More could be said about each of these four different characteristics, but let me just conclude by observing that when you hear this, you might say, who in the world can fill this job description? Quite honestly, humanly speaking, nobody can. There's a point to that. One of those applications that we make to this is that at the end of the day, Jesus is the good shepherd, not the elders. Elders serve as the servants of Jesus Christ. They are the under-shepherds employed by Jesus Christ. Employed, it's too much baggage. Called and raised up by Jesus Christ for that purpose. But Jesus is the good shepherd. The elders are not the Savior. Jesus is, and he is perfect in all of the relationships of life. He is perfect in his obedience to God. He is perfect in the care that he gives to you as his sheep. He cares for you. He loves you. He guards you. He feeds you. So as we pray for elders, pray that Jesus Christ would be present among us. Jesus also uses means. And that's the last application that I'll make. Jesus, our good shepherd, does indeed give us elders, knowing full well the character of each and every individual in all of time and history, and he knows that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have turned into our own paths. And yet, God gave elders to the church. God gave elders to the church for all of those reasons that I'm describing. As the flock of God, we need food and water and protection and correction. We need elders, and God gives them. And yes, indeed, fallen men will sin. No one will do that job perfectly, but what God requires, he also supplies. He doesn't supply perfect men, he supplies godly men, faithful men, mature men, those who are looking to Jesus for their own salvation, clinging to him, using his word to nurture their own souls, and then passing that on to the sheep Christ has called them to watch over. Brothers and sisters, let's pray for our own elders that the Lord would nurture them, nurture us. For I too am a man under the authority of Jesus Christ, only a man, sinful man, depending upon Jesus Christ. Pray for the elders of this congregation that we would be such godly men. And we do pray that the Lord would provide others that would serve in our own congregation. Pray that God would give us mature, godly, gentle, faithful men to serve as elders in our congregation. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, thank you that we do have a great good shepherd in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have redeemed us from all of our sins by his sacrifice, and that the love of Jesus Christ is poured out on us day in and day out. Thank you for the means that you use. Thank you for the church that you call us into, and for the nurture and the care that come through the elders raised up in our congregation. Oh God, bless us, men that are Christ-like. Bless us with those that would faithfully shepherd the sheep of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be giving us other men to serve as elders in the days to come. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together one more psalm of the shepherd, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 23, selection B, let's stand to praise God.